Well, thank you, Sister Leah. He gives us a choice, don't he? Say yes or no. I love that song. I appreciate the message of it. I believe it speaks kind of to the witness of God's creation to us, don't it? I think probably when I settled in my heart as a youngster, a long time before I ever heard the gospel or heard any preaching, really, I decided there had to be a God by looking around and seeing what he'd made. I believe that witness is in everybody's heart. I think it was President Lincoln, maybe, that said, a man that looks up at the stars at night and says there's no God is a fool. And I agree with him. I agree with him on that for sure. I'm going to ask you to start off with me tonight in the book of Revelation. I know I was in it this morning, and I'm not going to be in it but just a minute tonight for starting off text. But I'd like for you to go with me to chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight, and I'm planning on being brief. I've talked to the preacher about it and told him that we had a big, long deacons meeting after church, and to please cut us some slack. He promised he would, but he has lied about that on occasion, so we don't trust him too much. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, John's on the Isle of Patmos. He's an old preacher now. He's in his 90s. The Roman emperor has exiled him out there, and he probably pastored, one of his last pastors might have been the church at Ephesus. He had been followed by his understudy, a man by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp was a good man. He would later on die at the stake, be burned, because he wouldn't deny the Lord Jesus Christ. John here exiled on the prison island of Patmos. God wasn't through with him, though, and he gave him this great vision of the book of Revelation. I want to speak to you tonight on the word that we have here in the 10th verse. We'll read verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. And I want to speak to you on the subject of the Lord's Day. In verse 9, it says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Folks, tribulation is common to God's people through the years. He said, companion in tribulation. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God. Why was you there, John? Must stand for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I'm going to stop there because I've got to go somewhere else here to get on my subject a little bit. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Now, commonly, and it's okay to teach it this way, nothing wrong with it. But the Lord's Day, we know today, first day of the week is Sunday. It could have been a Sunday that he's talking about. But I want to go a little bit further than that. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, what he's saying is, I was in the Spirit in the sense of the Spirit moving me, transporting me. And so as John receives the message of the book of Revelation, he doesn't only just hear it from God, God transports him through it. He takes him through. He sees it. He writes the vision there that God has given him. And he takes us all the way from his day and time, early age of the church, to the latter age, all the way through, to the church age is over, till Jesus sets up his kingdom on the earth, and on into eternity. We have that picture. Now, it also he also speaks of a trumpet talking with him. Trumpets are very important in the scripture, in the book of Revelation. They were very important back in the day of the Jewish religion and in the temple worship and all of that that went on. But the Lord's Day, I want to deal with that because it's mentioned so many times in scripture, and I can't even begin to touch it tonight in the few minutes that we have. But it'd be a worthy study, and it is a deeper study if you go into it, because it's used in different contexts a little bit through the scripture. The Lord's Day. Speaking of it as being Sunday, I remember when I was a young man, I'd just gotten saved, gave up my hot rod racing stuff, and I thought I'd go in business for myself. So I went to the bank, borrowed a little money, opened up a service station, one of the biggest mistakes ever made in my life. I went broke after a while, and the money I borrowed, I still had to pay back. But that station was in kind of a a little bit of a crime here. If I told you, you'd know it's still probably true, but not nothing like it was then in here in Polk County. But took an empty building, began to stock it with supplies and get a service station going. Had a big old plate glass window in it. Now, I would get down there at 5:30 and 6 in the morning and open up, and I'd be there till 10 o'clock at night. But I'd just been saved, and I was going to church, and I was teaching an 11-year-old class of boys, and I wanted to be faithful to God. So I took some shoe polish, white shoe polish, and I wrote on the big plate glass window of the service station, "Sunday is the Lord's day, we close." You'd be surprised how much trouble that sign got me into various kind of ways, but I stuck by it. I stuck by it. And Sunday is the Lord's day. It is the first day of the week. It is the day of the resurrection. We commemorate the resurrection, not the seventh-day Sabbath that was given to the Jewish nation. And so when folks argue with you about that, it's the day the church met on in the New Testament. It's the day they had the Lord's Supper on. And so we're not doing wrong. We don't have the mark of the beast on us if we meet on Sunday like some might would try to tell you. But I'm wanting to just deal with this Lord's Day a little bit. I want you to use your Bible with me tonight, and I'll lose you here real quick if you're not careful. I want to talk about the Lord's Day in comparison, in a sense, to man's day. And in a sense, that's what it is. Satan is the god of this world, the scripture tells us. We see him having his way today like never before, looks like. And it is man's day. Satan is involved in the struggle of life that men have to live with and go through today. It's a big deal. But the Lord's day is in the Bible, and it often concerns the Jews and Israel. And I want to look at that kind of briefly. I want you to go with me and find the little book of Joel. Now, I know when the little books begin to crowd together over here, and take your time right now and see if we can find Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. I'll help you out here just a little bit. If you get over to the book of Hosea, you want to go back to your right. You say, well, that one's hard to find too. I know. Well, if you get to the book of Daniel, go to your right and you'll get Hosea. And then when you get to Hosea, I think if you keep on moving to your right, you get to Joel. Joel is a prophetic book. It has a lot to do with Israel. It has a lot to do with coming times yet. And I want to just look at it a little bit here tonight as I think on the Lord's Day, because the Lord's Day is mentioned quite a bit here in the book of Joel. It's quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost and so forth. But in Joel chapter 2, are you there yet? If you're there, would you raise your hand? Rest of you fake it. All right. Joel chapter 2. And I want to read a text here in Joel chapter 2, starting in verse, what did I say, chapter 2? I believe that's right. Chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. I want us to look at the text here. It says in verse 15, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast," that's the babies. "Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God?" Now, there's two times in the book of Joel here that a solemn assembly is called with the blowing of the trumpets. And I believe they're two separate events. To begin with, we have these trumpets blown. Now, the men, the priests, those in charge of the temple protocols and worship, they're the ones blowing these trumpets. They're being commanded to blow them. So we're not talking about the trumpets in the book of Revelation. We're not talking about the trumpet like for the, we believe the trumpet's going to sound and the rapture's going to take place for the saved. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a format, an order, a part of the ceremonies in the Jewish temple of worship. And so there's two separate times here in the book of Joel that a solemn assembly is called. In the first one, I don't think I'll turn to it, but in first one is chapter 1 and verse 14. And in this solemn assembly, it's called, but no trumpet is blown. In the next one, the trumpet is blown. Now, here's what I want to say to you a little bit. The trumpet was sounded when an attack was imminent on the temple, on the city, on the people in that time. It was a warning. And the first call will come when the day of the Lord is at hand. You see, we don't, as Christians, as the church, and rightfully so, we don't study much the Judaism. We don't study much of the temple stuff. But much of it signifies and pictures and is enlightening when we look at the prophetic picture of the Word of God when it has to do with the age we live in, which we would call the church age today. There's a lot we can learn from it. It's not the clearest thing sometime. We're not raised in Judaism. I said something to you this morning about the so-called preacher standing up before the Congress this week and leading in a prayer. And when he got through, he was going to end it in the Lord's name, but he said, we know you're called by everything. You're called by Allah, you're called by this, and you're called by that. By the way, that guy, no more saved than a duck in a hailstorm, man. No, nothing about the Lord. But anyway, then he ended his prayer like this, and I said it this morning, but maybe we're not here. He said, amen, and a woman. He was trying to be politically correct. Oh, this is crazy age. Boy, it's a crazy age. But anyway, amen has nothing to do with a man. It's Hebrew for so be it. And we don't know a lot about the ceremonies and all that stuff that went on in the temple worship, but there's some blessing there when you study it. That's why when you read the Old Testament, sometimes you don't make sense out of some of the stuff about it. But here, as we look in Joel, there's going to be two occasions that a solemn assembly is being called, and they signify certain things. Now, the first call will come as the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, it means it's a dangerous time. It means it's getting close. I think that trumpet has probably already been sounded in Israel, in the temple already. We wouldn't know about it. It wouldn't make the 6:30 news. But that line has been crossed because what it signifies is a day of trouble is coming. The crisis is not yet. It is not here right now. But it's getting close. That's basically what this solemn assembly is called. You see, today still the Sanhedrin meet that you read about in the Bible. The Pharisees still exist. And you have the Knesset over there in Israel, which is what we would think about as a parliament or a Congress. And much of the secular laws and all the government of Israel is still wrapped up in the spiritual laws or the religious laws. Very much so. You got to remember as you go through the Old Testament that it was a theocracy. That even when you read about prophets like Samuel was a prophet God set up to rule, and he ruled through his prophets. And you find that, for instance, a king had to be anointed and ordered by the prophet. We're in America, there's a lie that's been told for a number of years that church and state should not mix. The truth is, if the state's right, it'll be obeying what God said. He'll be following righteousness instead of evil. And in the early days, that was the case. I've read in some of our forefathers here in America, and it was pretty well said when the politics was going on, when different men were running for office, it was said a man that there was not a good Christian could not get elected to office. Now, it's just the opposite. It'll be used against him. And that's where we've come from. That's really too bad. But in Israel, that was what the government was. And today still, Dr. Lee, you've been over there, and Brother Kinley and some of you, we've been over there, been in the kibbutz and places where you go in like a big restaurant, we'll say, and set out the tables, and there's a good sized crowd of people in there. And we Gentiles have to be careful we'll offend them in this way. I remember the first trip over there. We were all hungry. We ran in this kibbutz, this restaurant-looking place, and we ordered our food, and we were about ready to eat. And all of a sudden, we realized every eye was upon us. Now, we'd said our blessing, but every eye was on us because we were about to do wrong. They had to have the rabbi come in and bless it all. And we caught on, and we didn't make that mistake anymore. Even when you're flying on LL, the airlines going over to Israel today, they'll take note, brother, of the Orthodox Jews that are on there. And it's an interesting thing to see how they still show that respect. Now, the truth is, this solemn assembly is called twice in the book of Joel. The first time, it's warning dangerous times are coming. It is warning that the tribulation. Now, you know what the tribulation is, and we study it in the New Testament, book of Revelation. Daniel, it's the last 7 years, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time after the church is called out, when judgment begins to fall on the earth, when the Antichrist sets up his kingdom, and finally God judges him. And finally, the devil in Revelation chapter 12 is cast out of heaven. But the first solemn assembly is a warning time that something is imminent. And this trumpet could have already been blown over there, so to speak, in the temple. Now, later in chapter 2, where we took our text, we look at verse 15. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather, and I want you to watch this statement, gather the children and those that suck the breast, that would be the babies, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. In other words, call off the wedding right now. Something big's about to happen. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between in a certain place between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say of among the people, where is their God? That is what the heathen's saying today. And this is a prediction of what's going to happen before long. I believe if the trumpet sounded for the saved to be called out tonight, they'd be moving right in to sounding this trumpet. Now, the Jews had it sounded when their life was threatened. And notice, it wasn't just the priests that assembled. It was the families. It was the mothers, even with sucking babies. Now, I want you to run a parallel scripture in the New Testament with Jesus. If you went over to the book of Matthew chapter 24, getting over toward the end of Matthew, very well-known chapter in the book of Matthew, you find the Lord Jesus Christ making reference, I believe, to this very thing. Go with me over to Matthew 24 and pick it up in verse 15. Verse 15 describes a thing that's coming and going to happen in the temple in the tribulation period, and Jesus calls it the abomination of desolation. It'll be when the Antichrist, the man of sin, Paul calls him, when he claims to be God and defiles the temple, stops the sacrifice, stops the worship, and declares that he is God. That's what Paul told the church at Thessalonica. Now it says in verse 15, Jesus is talking, Matthew 24, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, it's in Daniel, when it stands, he says, in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child. Coming back to our text in Joel chapter 2. And them that give suck in those days. That's babies. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. Tribulation period is on them. Such as was not. How great was it? Such as was not since the beginning of the world. That means this is worse than Hitler. This is worse than all the calamities of history that's happened to the Jewish nation. And boy, they've had a lot of them. They've had a lot, but this is going to be bigger yet. And he says here, since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, we're talking about the day of Jacob's trouble. This trumpet's going to be sound. A solemn assembly is to come. And this is the one where they're warning of the tribulation. And this is the one where Jesus tells them to flee to the mountains. And he says, it's going to be a sad case if you got a baby in arms when you do it. Now, you read through the book of Joel because you read your Bible all the way through. It's one thing to read it through. It's something else to understand what you read and have it in the right context and rightly divided, amen? So here, we're talking about in the text in Joel 2, the Jews' life will be threatened. And it'll be about the time of the abomination of desolation when the Antichrist will be coming against the Jews in Israel, 144,000. They'll also be preaching. It'll be a time of warfare between the Antichrist and Israel. You got to understand something. There's been warfare between God and the devil over Jerusalem from the way back, over all the way back. You find that. You go back and study anything you want to in the Bible, the Old Testament, whether it's a little David fighting the big giant or not. You've got the warfare going on, and that faction is still fighting today. I'm going to move to make this a little more relative to us here just a minute. But this has happened before. The temple has been destroyed more than one time. And most recent one that we often refer to is in AD 70 by the Roman general Titus. And when they came in after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, when they come in AD 70, about 30 years later, and fulfill what Jesus had predicted about the temple when he showed it to the people, and they said, you know, the disciples said, look at this magnificent building. And he said, not one stone will be left on the other, remember? Well, the general Titus come in, Roman general, and he done exactly that. And because the Roman soldiers thought the Jews had hid their gold, they turned over the stones. When they melted the gold that was in the temple, some of it ran down, as they set it on fire, into the cracks of the stones. So you know what they did? They turned over the stones, just like Jesus had predicted, and as they destroyed the temple. Now, finally, as it came down to the end of that destruction under the Roman general Titus, the priest that was still living met on the porch of the temple. The temple was already burning. It was already being destroyed. And they met on the temple, porch there of the temple. And the priests were weeping right in this place where Joel chapter 2 is talking about. And they were weeping between the porch and the altar and pleading with Titus. Now, if you want to read about it, you can go to the book of Josephus. They're a historian, great historian. And you can remember how they pled with General Titus, please don't destroy the rest of the temple. And here's his answer, and you can read it, I believe, in Josephus. It went something like this. We're going to destroy the Jews. We're going to destroy Jerusalem. You won't need a temple in the future. And gave his soldiers orders right there to cut the throats of the priest, and the blood was spilled on the porch that we're talking about here in the text. In Joel chapter 2. And that took place in spite of their pleading. Now, a repeat of that is going to be when the Antichrist fulfills and finishes up, tries to finish up what the Roman general Titus did in AD 70. Now, in this text, we also have a reference to the bride and the bridegroom. I think it's mostly symbolic. The wedding pretty much was called off, so to speak. Because in Revelation chapter 19, and you might want to go with me just Revelation 19, chapter 7, chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, Jesus is called the bridegroom coming back. In John chapter 3 or 4, I'd have to look at it in a minute, but John the Baptist was out there baptized. And the people trying to figure out who John was, some of them thought he was Elijah. Some of them thought he was that prophet. Some of them thought he was the Messiah. And you remember what John said? John said, I'm not him. There's one coming after me. I'm not even worthy to loose his shoe latch. And so John said, I'm not the one. I'm not the one. And then he made a statement that here's what he said. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. That's what John said. You know that you and I that are saved, we're part of who John was talking about. Now you can argue a little bit about the church and the bride, but there's going to be a wedding supper. You read about in the book of Revelation. It's going to take place before Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom on planet Earth. I've often said, some of you got married and you didn't have much of a honeymoon. Maybe you didn't have any time. Maybe you couldn't get off from work. But one day in our marriage consummated with the Lord, we're going to have a whole kingdom of honeymoon, amen, with him. He's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. Now, the reference to the bridegroom in the text of Joel 2 may be a little bit symbolic, but the bridegroom is the Lord. Now, that if you'll put that in perspective, many times in the scripture, he's called the bridegroom because he has the bride. And often when he's coming back as the bridegroom because he's already been to the wedding. The marriage supper of the Lamb's already taken place in heaven. I'm sure I'm seeing some blank looks out there. Do you read your Bible any? I hope you do. Hey, folks, we're living on the verge of something big happening. A solemn assembly is going to be called because something big is about to happen. The Jews in some of their temple rituals and ceremonies have pictured what you and I know is fulfilled in the New Testament under the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reference here to the bridegroom. Now, we're near the end of Gentile reign on planet Earth, called the time of the Gentiles. I don't know. I got so excited about the time I was getting in the ministry. I think I was in Bible college. I just started, I believe, 1967. I looked a lot like the first picture at that time. And big news was happening. 1967, they had the Six-Day War in Israel. And the Jews broke through and took the Wailing Wall. Amen. Remember that? You talk about some people thinking we were going to be raptured that week. It was me and a lot of others. I remember I got in my service truck that morning and I had the radio on. I was leaving Winter Haven, coming over to this direction. The Sunday morning, I had just taught my young married couples class on Sunday morning. That class had a couple visiting in it who was the manager of the only Christian radio station, WTWB in Auburndale, at that time. That's been a long time ago. And I was listening to the radio, and the news come of the Six-Day War in Israel. I got so excited about it because I knew it was fulfilling Scripture. About that time, the manager who had been in my class the Sunday morning before, he interrupted the program and came on the microphone because I'd just been teaching that. And he got on the microphone and he said, "Folks, this is it. This is the day." He interrupted the whole radio program. I pulled my truck off the side of the road. I mean, I was having revival looking up for the Lord. We were expecting him. Been expecting him ever since. And he's that much closer. Yeah, much closer, amen. But this was Bible. Because if you were to go over, and I don't have time to go to it, but if you went over to Luke chapter 21, verse 24, you would find out over there that it's talking about that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is over. And it became over when they broke through and came to the temple wall. And the rule of the Gentiles has been, they took the Temple Mount back. Do you remember that old one-eyed Jewish general, Moshe Dayan, I believe was his name? He broke through the wall with his Israeli soldiers and had him on TV that night. They had their hands on the wall praying. And he made this statement, "We'll never give it up." They've been trying to take it back ever since, but they still got it. In fact, in the Yom Kippur War and other times, they've taken more. But that's still a big thing tonight. There's a big contention still tonight. Now, again, in Zechariah chapter 14, it talks about all the nations gathering against Jerusalem. And The time of the Gentiles, folks, is going to end when the Gentiles no longer rule over Jerusalem, and we're in the transaction of seeing that. You want to know what's going on in American politics? Why we had such hatred? Why we have such deceit? Why we have all the bad stuff happening? Why they're trying to undo everything that Trump did that was godly? And I'm not saying he was a godly man. I don't know him that well, but I know he made some right decisions. One big one was when he recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And when he moved the embassy, our previous presidents had promised to do so. Clinton had promised. Carter had promised. Before him, Bush had promised, but nobody did. But when Trump got in, he did. And if you could see behind the scenes in the underworld of the other world, the dark forces that's against us, you would see that when he did that, he caused all hell to break loose. That's where it's coming from. It's what happens in this life that we see it's bad often's got its first picture in the underworld of the other world. And it materializes out on planet Earth. And that is very much what has happened. And so Trump really stirred up hell in a real sense when he recognized Israel. You see, as far back as 1981, Knesset, the parliament, the Congress of Israel, way back then, they had voted to reaffirm Jerusalem as the capital. And when they did, the United Nations, United Nuts, I call them, went nuts. They passed a resolution that this could not be. And so from that 1981 time on until Trump got in and actually did it, it was held in abeyance. It was held in not happening, promised but not happening. So you want to explain what's going on behind all the troubles today? It's a spiritual warfare. Yeah, the imps of hell have been stirred up. And it's a terrible thing to see what is happening. But Jerusalem was the capital. It is the capital. It still is tonight. As I was driving in here in our own radio station before church tonight, I heard the fuss over moving the prime minister over there. They're attacking Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, just like they attacked Trump here. And there's a spiritual force, evil force, behind that whole thing. And things are coming together. And this trumpet that they're told to sound when they see that they've got to flee the hills and even take their babies and run, that's on the horizon. You say, well, why wouldn't they do it right now? Because America has been their friend. And we are the restraining force. And if they lose America as their friend and as their protector, things are going to come together so fast you can't believe it. The evil that is predicted here. Yeah, the UN resolution said no. And it was able to stop it until Trump came in and moved the embassy. So the evil rage today, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. But all this is going to be fulfilled. I've just hit the high parts here in Joel. And a little bit here, Zechariah, when all the nations move against Israel. And if they're able to so disable America that we'll no longer come to the aid of Israel, look out for the coalition of nations that's described in Ezekiel that'll move down against the hills and the mountains of Israel. Say, what's that got to me, do with me? Everything, if you care about serving God and reaching your loved ones before he comes. That's the big thing. I guess most of my preaching has to do a lot here, especially lately, warning that the day of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, will break loose as soon as God takes his bride out, soon as the rapture takes place. Well, a song I like, and there's a little doctrinally statement in it that might not be right, but there's a song I like. I hadn't heard it. We used to have a man, a good friend of mine from up north, would come by, and he would sing the song, "I'll see you in the rapture some sweet day." Boy, that's going to be a sweet day. I mean a sweet day. See you in the rapture. Yeah, well, that could happen real quick, folks. And then
the spotlight moves back on the nation of Israel. And all this stuff that I'm talking to you about out of the book will be fulfilled. So what has it got to do with me? Well, Peter warns us about what we ought to do, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Paul said in Hebrews 10:25, as we see the day approaching. I think I see the day approaching. Amen. I really do. And I'm just saying to you tonight, the best thing is know John 3:16 or the simplest verses in the Bible and use them. But it's also good enough to know as God's people on a Sunday night to get a little deeper in and digest a little meat. And nothing's out of control. God's already wrote about it. It's happening. It's being fulfilled, just like he said. Amen. Here's the big question. Are you ready for it? The big question, do you know Jesus? The big question, if you died tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven? That starts with you, and that's the smallest circle right around you that you better be sure about. Then from that, how about your loved ones? How about your friends that you care about? No, we don't have forever. We've got whatever little time God's going to give us to do what we can do until we hear the shout and the trumpet sounds. Amen. The Lord's day is close, but the rapture would have to be a little closer. The Lord's day follows the rapture. Amen. All right, let's stand with our heads bowed. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I might have muddied up the water a little bit tonight, but I'm trying to get folks to see time is short. The need is great. Things are falling into place. What Jesus said, what the Old Testament prediction said, what, Father, that we can read and understand and look on the scene today and see the ungodly, satanic hate against the things that are godly. When we look at that and know there's been a stir in the underworld against the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth. I pray, Father, that you'd bless us as a church to be found faithful, to be the witness we ought to be, to reach every soul that we can while there is some time left. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll give an invitation tonight. Here's what that means. You can come and receive Christ as your Savior. He promises if you'll receive him, he'll receive you. Will you do it? Will you come? Come on as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely trust him in.
How about it tonight? Do you know for sure? It's your right to know. Do you know?
Heads a moment. Invitation's still open for just a moment here. You can still come. The world's in confusion, great confusion tonight. They're fearing some war talk, missile talk, bad stuff. We that believe the Word of God know what it says. We got the best understanding of what to expect, and we can have peace in the midst of all the confusion that the world is in. That peace comes from the Lord Jesus. Only he can give it.
The Apostle Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If you really put it in context, he's really saying to the believers how we ought to react toward it. It's going to be real terror for those that know not Jesus. Do you have peace or terror when you hear preaching like you hear here sometimes? Peace if you know the Lord. You got a right to be scared if you don't. If you don't. Amen. All right. Thank you, folks. All right. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad to have you. We're still old-fashioned church. Do it Sunday morning. Do it Sunday night. And then, of all things, do it in the middle of the week on Wednesday also. I've joked around about that. Somebody says, church all the time? I say, oh, yeah, we're practicing for heaven. And they don't quite understand that, some of them. I don't know about you, but sometimes the week wears me down. It's just good to be in God's house and get refueled. Amen. I mean, I just get the spiritual gas tank filled up again and go out and fight the battle again. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. And I'm going to head to the office. We got the preacher was supposed to be short tonight, but like I told you, he lies about that sometimes. So you got to forgive him. Amen. All right. All right, let's have one of the college students here dismiss us in prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day, Lord. Please help us have a wonderful night tonight and everyone get home safely. Please bless the pastor as we celebrate next week his anniversary. And I think hopefully we put a fit message to our lives today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.